Thanks, Camille. Great job, worship team. I had this all set up so I wouldn't be nervous, but somebody had an idea and put it over there. I just saw it a second going like, I'm going to speak today on the issue of where Jesus heals a bleeding woman and restores a girl to life. But first of all, I just want to say that for the past few weeks, I've been in a very, very dry place. And I had Patrice's head melted. My nail wouldn't like me ringing a young one and texting her and whatever. I was in a very dry place, but I was very peaceful. And I couldn't understand that. So I had lunch on Friday with my very good friend, Anna Tormey. And as everybody knows, like, Anna has just come through a cancer scare. And we were talking about that. And I was saying, oh, God, Anna, I'm in such a dry place and I'm doing communion on Sunday. She says, hey, girl, you're talking to the wrong one. I'm in a drier place. But that's, you know, how it goes for us. So we just got to swapping stories. And, you know, I don't know why we're going to these dry places. But like we were saying, like, I didn't lose my faith. And Anna was saying her faith was stronger. And I often wondered why people say, you know, in the valley, because valleys are beautiful places, and so are mountaintops. So Jesus is with you in the valley, as he is in the mountaintop. And I often felt like saying, hey, that valley feels more like a pit. But anyway, so I'm just going to read, and I hope this pulls together, because I am a bit nervous, and that's why they don't put me up here to preach and all of that. I'm going to read from Mark 5 really quickly. And I have this big, huge Bible that's a stone in weight. And I was thinking about this Bible last night. It was given a lend to me because of the large print, because the eyesight and all that. And the person that gave me the Bible said, I'm giving you a lend of this Bible, Carol. It belongs to my partner. And she's backslidden. But if she ever, ever wants it back, you know, I'll be coming looking for it. I prayed for that person last night. And I was like, because I know her really well. And I just, like, if any of you think of the girl, just think of her as the girl that owns the big, huge Bible with the large print. Because it got me to praying for her, which I probably should have done ages ago. But anyway, think about the girl with the large print Bible. I'm going to read, Jesus heals a bleeding woman and restores a girl to life. And it's Mark 5, starts in 21. Jesus got into the boat and again went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little girl is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had a great deal. She suffered a great deal from many doctors. A woman in the crowd suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she spent everything she had to pay them, but she got no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him in the crowd and touched her robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel her body that she had been healed, feeling her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him. And told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. your suffering is over. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. Then he told them to give her something to eat. And in the study Bible, it's just really small. I'll just tell you what the study Bible says. It is virtually impossible to get close to Jesus. It was virtually impossible to get close to Jesus. But one woman fought her way desperately through the crowd in order to touch him. As soon as she did, she was healed. What a difference between the crowds who are curious about Jesus and the few who reach out and touch him. Before I read the study Bible part of it, which I'm sure you've all read lots of times, I was thinking, when Jesus was rushing through the crowd, why did everybody just not get healed? But then, as I studied it more, it was revealed to me that it was the woman's faith that healed her. Most of the crowd were just curious. I don't know, are we just curious or are we faithful? I don't know. Like, for me, you all know my child died. And I remember standing at the side of the bed and Noel Kenny was there, and everything within me was screaming for Noel to raise him from the dead. And it was horrendous. But when I was reading this, I was like, was I not faithful enough? Was Noel not faithful enough? No, it's God's will. Whatever, happens. And if Jesus had a chose to rose him from the dead, he would have. But my faith keeps me going where Ross is concerned. And that, probably if I wasn't a Christian, I probably would have followed him, because he was the be all and end all of my life. But I know it's not over, and I know this is not the end. And I know that I am going to see him. And that's my faith. So I'll just continue on. Today, many people are vaguely familiar with Jesus, but nothing in their lives has changed or bettered by this passing acquaintance. It is only faith that releases God's healing. Move beyond curiosity, reach out to Christ in faith, that touch will change your life forever. Jairus' crisis made him feel confused, afraid, and without hope. Jesus' words to Jairus in the midst of the crisis speak to us as well. Don't be afraid. So whatever your story is, whatever your journey is, I spoke to Sarah there this morning, and I was saying, it's terrible my child is dead. My friend's two kids are dead. Noel Kenny's neighbour's five kids are dead. You can only do your own journey, guys. You can feel sorry for me. I can feel empathy or pity or sorry for everybody's situation. I can pray, and I do pray for people's situation. But we can all only do our own journey. And Jesus enabled us with that journey by going to the cross to make a way for us where there was no way. And that's why we do communion, guys. To move beyond curiosity, reach out to Christ in faith, and that touch will change our life forever. Just that one line, that touch. So Jairus was confused. Jesus said, don't be afraid, just have faith. In Jesus, there is both hope and promise. The next time you feel hopeless and afraid, look at your problem from Jesus' point of view. Then don't be afraid, just have faith. I just wrote down, you know, after much discussion with my good friend Anna and swapping our dry valleys and trying to encourage each other and build each other up. Because, guys, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Encourage each other and be there for each other. And we can't do each other's walk, but we can walk alongside each other and, you know, support each other. While Jesus was interrupted on the journey, this is what came to me, to heal Jairus' daughter by the woman with the issue of the blood, who I found strange that she doesn't have a name and neither did Jairus' daughter, not that I've ever come across. But I was praying there during the worship this morning. I was like, Lord, what was her name? I'd love to know her name. And the Lord said her name was Princess. I was like, oh, okay. His work was not interrupted. Even though he was interrupted by the woman, his work was not interrupted. He both healed the woman and raised the little girl back to life. In Jesus, there is both hope and promise. So, guys, if you can give out the elements. Did you just give them out yet? Oh, didn't see it. Father God, I thank you that you sent your son, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that our hope and our promise is in Jesus. And Lord, I just ask you to walk with every single person in this room today, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and deep inner peace, Lord. And show them, Lord, that you are on the journey with them. And Lord, I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you have kept me through these valleys and on the mountaintops, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that where I sometimes fail as a human, Lord, you never let me down. I thank you, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, when people say to me, Carol, are you going to ask God when you get there why he took Ross? No, I am not. You're my church family, and I have no problem revealing to you guys. I had Ross for 24 years, and they were the best 24 years of my life. So I'm going to thank God for the 24 years and not ask him why. Who would I be to ask him why? He knows why. And I'm sure if I ever need to know, he'll reveal it to me. So I just thank you and I take the element, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. And I'll just finish on this. As I was trying to study for this in my dry valley, the Lord reminded me, because I was saying, Lord, I believe in you. I love you. I want to see your face. I want... You know, and the difficulties that are in my life, I want them gone. And sometimes say, Lord, are you really there? And the Lord revealed to me, he reminded me, I have this wrote down here, that I could never see the wind. I could never, ever see the wind, but I know it's there. 100% I know it's there, especially on washing day, when I'm trying to get clothes dry. I never saw music. Never, ever saw music. I see instruments. I hear music. I can see the wonderful stuff that music does. I can hear it, and it brings me into a place of worship. And on that note, I'll say good morning. Thank you.
Thanks a million, Carol. We love you. We appreciate you. And just as we get into word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father God, for your word. Lord, we thank you that you're moving this morning for what Carol had to say. Thank you that we get to share in communion, Lord God, participate in you, Lord God. Remember your death, Jesus, and your resurrection, Lord God. And Father, I just pray that you would speak encouragement to our souls today. I pray that as we engage in your word, Lord, that it would speak to us, Father God, that we would have ears to hear it, Lord God, and that we would be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. Carol, I just felt the Lord would have a word for you that there's better days to come. I know you've said 24 years were the best here, Lord, but that the Lord would say there's better days to come. And even in my, do you know what the Lord did for me just like about 2 weeks ago? So many of you know my story. Like my parents both died within a couple of weeks of each other. Randomly, they're only 50 and 51, like went from healthy to gone within a couple of months. And I remember there was all sorts of words and people saying stuff when I went in, and I felt like people had this word about Lazarus and raising from the dead. And I was convinced even if my mom died, she was in intensive care, that she'd be raised from the dead, that God was going to do this thing. And so I went in and she died and she passed away, and I prayed for her to be raised from the dead, and she wasn't. And now, if you know my story, you know the Lord healed me from all of that stuff, yeah? All the kind of feeling sorry for myself, all the weight that that would have carried. Went away to this caravan by myself. The Lord spoke to me about a year after all of this. And honestly, I haven't felt the weight of that at all since then. God healed me from all of that. But just about 2 weeks ago, I remember a week before that, I'd been telling somebody the story that I'd prayed with my mom and she wasn't raised from the dead. And you know what the Lord just dropped into my heart about 2 weeks ago? He said that he heard that prayer and that one day she will be raised from the dead. And it just clicked into me, this thing that those who die in Christ, it says, are going to be the first of those raised from the dead. That wasn't a prayer that just went out into nothing and isn't going to be answered, but that it's a prayer that will be answered, and that we have that assurance that it's going to be answered. And I don't know why the Lord said that to me other than he just wanted to make me feel even better that day. I wasn't particularly stressing about it or anything like that, but it's just God in his goodness would speak. And it's the same with Russ. I know that Russ knew the Lord, and I pray that you're encouraged by that, Carol, and that the Lord makes that real to you. Anyway, so this week we're going to preach. I'm going to finish this two-week series. As you know, I'm heading off to New York. Next week, I'll be away for 4 weeks. 5 weeks, I'll be missing from church. Noel is going to be here. He's going to be doing a great series on the Holy Spirit, which I'm really, really, I'm going to say I'm looking forward to, but I'm not going to be here. I'm looking forward to it on your behalf, right? It's going to be a great series that we're going to look into the Holy Spirit, pray for baptism in the Holy Spirit, pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, seek that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in this place and equip us to do the work of the Lord. And it's going to be a great season. Shame I'm going to miss it, but I'll check it out on the podcast and I'll be praying for you guys. And I'd appreciate your prayers and those weeks. But last week I started a kind of two-part series, two-part message on, what did I call it? I will not be silent. Based on this scripture in Isaiah 62, the first verse of which says, "For Zion's sake I will not be silent." And the reason I came across this, the reason I wanted to preach this is personally and then corporately when I look at the church, I feel that as Christians we're losing our voice in society. That it's harder and harder to have a voice within society, to even be heard, that people discredit us for a load of different reasons, and the result can be that we kind of step back, or we kind of relegate our Christianity to just what we do in this room, yeah? We can talk openly, we'll talk Christianly, we'll use the language, we'll talk faith and all that sort of stuff inside this room or when we're gathered, but then outside we kind of like say, no, we leave people to their own devices. They don't want to hear what we have to say, or we're powerless to change society, or we don't have a voice into the things or the directions that things are going. And I felt that's not the way that it should be. So I started studying this, started researching it, spending some time in the Word, and that's what this message is about, that for Zion's sake, we won't be silent, that it's for the sake of others. And in even preaching this, guys, I'll be honest, even this morning, I was just trying to analyze my own heart, and I'm like, what's my motivation for wanting us to have a voice? Is it so that we build a bigger church and that now I look better because I have a bigger church? Or is it because I want to be liked by people? Or is it because I want my rights to be affirmed, or I want to feel like I'm changing something, or I want to feel powerful in that way? Or is it just that I don't like being on the outskirts of stuff? I don't like being the person within society that has a different viewpoint, and I'd prefer to conform. What is my motivation for it? And if you remember last week, just to recap, we said that if we have any motivation outside of the sake of the people, then we're missing the point. If it's about gaining power, if it's about gaining prestige, if it's about even just about being right and wanting people to know that you're right, you know that drive that's sometimes in us, then we've missed the point. Isaiah says, "For Zion's sake, I won't be silent." And Zion, if you remember, means the representation of the glory of God amongst people. It means not just for people's sake, but it means for the sake of people and in relation to God, that Zion was this place where God dwelt. Remember, we paralleled it with Babylon and human endeavor, humans choosing what's right and wrong versus the presence of God. That we're motivated by people wanting to know God like we know God. And just to recap, you remember last week we said we lose our voice and often because of things like this, like the Bible, that we believe in the Bible. We believe it's authoritative. We believe it's objective. We believe it's timeless. We believe that when we look to the Bible, we can see how we should live our lives today, that it has as much to say about our morality today as it did about the morality at the time it was written 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, even parts of it. That we believe in that, but society by and large doesn't. It dismisses the Bible as a collection of fables, fairy tales, wishful thinking, the invention of man, whatever you want to say. And so because of that, we can be silent. We try and come like with a biblical argument against something that's going on in society, or trying to direct culture in a way based on the Bible. People would say, "What's that? What's that all about? That has no authority." But when we looked at it last week and unpacked it, we've seen that everybody bases their idea of right and wrong on something. Whether that's science, whether that's what science would tell us, but we looked at science as powerless in itself to speak to right and wrongness, to speak to good and bad. It can tell us the how of things, it can tell us the why of things, but it's ill-equipped. There's no laws that it has developed to say whether something actually is morally right or morally wrong. Or the rest of humanity maybe look to like the balance of what humanity would say. So the voice of the majority will tell us what's right and what's wrong. But that changes, guys, from generation to generation. What the last generation all thought was right, this generation doesn't. And even within this generation, we look in different cultures, there's a different morality based on what the majority think. The obvious example that's pulled out all the time is the majority of Germans that let Hitler do what he did in World War II, yeah? It's the majority of probably Westerners that leave the rest of the world in poverty and in destitution, while we enjoy like wealth like has never been known in the history of mankind. It's like, so the voice of the majority isn't trustable either. So people are basing their thing on something. They're basing their morality on something. But we should be confident as Christians that we have the revelation of who God is. That God has interjected into society and said, this is what's right and wrong. This is a reflection of my heart. He gave us the law. He gave us Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us in that way. He gave us his word to show us that. So we shouldn't be silenced because of that stuff. Rather, we should be bolder to speak. Because if we unpack it, everybody is bases their morality on something. But that something isn't as trustworthy as the word of God. We also looked at the idea of absolute truth, that people might say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. And that can silence us because we'd be like, well, out of respect or love for that person, I'm not going to try and force my truth on them, yeah? And that would be an argument we'd hear around a lot. But what if, guys, what if Jesus is the only way, truth, and life? What if he meant it when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then it's not loving. It's not respectful to keep that message from people. In fact, it would be the opposite to do that if that's true. So if there is an absolute truth that we absolutely have to preach it to people, we have to tell people about it, we have to live lives that demonstrate it. And then the last way we looked at that we can be silenced is a fear of being judgmental. A fear of like telling people what's right and what's wrong will come across as if we're judgmental. And that's labeled as a horrible thing to be within society. So we looked at how do we balance speaking the truth but without speaking it in judgment. When Jesus himself told us, don't judge. He says, don't judge people. The measure of the way you judge people is the way that you're going to be judged. And the difference is this. The difference in speaking the truth and speaking in a judgmental way is what we do with people's response. If when we speak the truth to somebody, they don't agree with us, we write them off, we distance ourselves, we say, you're no good, we give up on them, then we've come at it from a point of judgmentalism. If we love people regardless of whether they accept the truth or don't accept the truth, regardless of whether their behavior changes or doesn't change, if we love the way that Jesus loved, Jesus who sat, it says, with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and people like that, and didn't excuse their behavior by sitting with them, challenged it, but didn't condition his love on them accepting his truth or not, that he pours out his love into everybody, that it says, while we were sinners, Christ still loved us, and that we're all sinners. If we take that place, if we, instead of taking a superior stand that would lead to judgmentalism, if we come as a lower stand and we take a point that we're going to serve people, and it's genuinely for people's sake that we want to not be silent, then we move out of the judgmental place and we move into the speaking the truth and love place that we're meant to be. And so with all that in mind, what I want to do is, if there are the ways that we've been silenced, is this week look at how we can find our voice, how we can actually find the things that we're meant to say and the ways to say them to people. We're going to base it on Isaiah 62 again. Before we get into that and read that, a lot of this was prompted for me in the last couple of weeks. I went to a conference with a guy called Ray Hughes, and he gave us a couple of minutes to think about two questions and to try and write down our answers. And I don't have a couple of minutes to give you this morning, but even if you think while I'm speaking, right, what your answers to these would be. And he said this, the two questions were this. It's like, one, what would you say to God about Ireland? What would you say to God about Ireland? If you were to pray about Ireland, if you were to talk to God about Ireland, about society, what would you say to him about it? What would be on your heart to say to him about Ireland? And then the second question is the opposite of that. What would you say to Ireland about God? There are two questions that I want to frame what we're going to look at this morning around. And as we look even through Isaiah 62, if we can look out for what Isaiah is saying to God about his people and what he's saying to his people about God, we'll be able to pull out some truth from that. But the first question, what do you have to say? What do you have to say to Ireland? And now your first thought may be, I have nothing to say to Ireland. What do I have to say to a whole culture? Well, let's break it down. What do you have to say to your community? Or what do you have to say to your neighbors? What do you have to say to your family about God? What do you have to say to the people who you care about God? And then out of that, what do you have to say to them? What do you have to say to God about them, and what do you have to say to them about God? Like, what is it that you wish that they knew, that you know? Yeah, what is it that God's put in your heart that you know, and you're like, if people just knew this, then they would be changed. If people just knew this, their lives would be better. If people just knew this, they would be in relationship with God. So let's read out Isaiah. I'm going to read out the whole of the chapter again because it's beautiful, and just release it over our church and hope that the word as it goes forth will be powerful and be effective as the word says that itself would be. So Isaiah 62 says this. It says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Because the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For as the Lord delights in you, so shall your land be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. See, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food to your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it, shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, and a city not forsaken." So here in these, I just love reading that all out. I keep reading it repetitively. I'm praying it over my family. I'm praying it over my life. I'm praying it over our city of Dublin. I'm praying it over the community of Bray, over the people who come to mind as I read it out, that God would take it and use it and use it to shape our hearts and show us how to pray, what it looks like when there's a prayer lifted up before God that can actually change things on earth, a passion that's lifted up, a pattern that's established that can change and establish the kingdom of God here on earth, yeah? So in this we see Isaiah speaking to God, and he's calling the people to speak to God. He's saying, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. He's calling to God for the salvation of his home, the salvation of the people who he loves. He sees them in the state they're in exile, and he's calling to God to make a difference, to change it. And then he speaks to the people. He says this, say to the daughter of Zion, meaning say to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. He says, say to them, behold, your salvation comes. That you see Isaiah again and again, he says, God has promised this, he's promised this, and he's speaking it out to people, saying, this is what God has said, this is what God has promised, this is what God is about, this is what God would want to do. It jumps between prayer and it jumps between prophecy. There's prayer, petition before God, and then there's prophecy, taking what God has said and speaking it out in faith, believing that God will establish it. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And let's start with prayer, because prayer is the first port of call. I'm speaking about finding our voice, but prayer is the first port of call in finding our voice. First port of call in finding our voice and speaking to the world is expressing our voice in speaking to God. I suppose the question is, as we said, what do you say to God about Ireland? What do you have to say about him, about people, about the people you care about? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for the people who you care about? Do you pray for your community, for your neighbors? Do you pray for the people who, when it breaks your heart, when you see the situations that they're in? Do you pray for them? Isaiah says that there's watchmen on the walls, that he's established people who are going to pray, who are going to watch out for what's going on, watch out for the attacks coming in against the enemy, watch out for what's going on from within the city, and pray and seek God for people. I mean, do we pray? That's the first point. And we can often think, well, why? Why pray? See, there's a strange thing happening here, right? And it kind of ties in with what Carol was saying, I think. Well, at least it sparked something when she was saying it. See, what we see happening here, right, is like Isaiah is telling people pray to God, right? But let's take it back a step. What's happening? So God has inspired the prophet Isaiah to write this thing, right? So God says to Isaiah to say to people, to say to him, the things that are already on his heart. So God, did you get it? God has a plan for his people. All the prophecy that's in there is in line with the heart of God, that this is what God wants for people. God says it to the prophet to tell it to the people. He says, get the people to pray to me for this stuff, which is the stuff that he wants, yeah, on their behalf. That God's plans for us are good, and we could often jump this whole process and say, well, God, look, if you have good plans for the world, if you want all this stuff, then just, why doesn't God just do it? What's this whole thing of like having to prophesy, having to pray, having to ask God for what he already wants so that he does it? And we can end up like just thinking, well, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, so there's no point in praying. God's completely sovereign. God's going to just do this stuff. Then what's the point in praying? What's the point of asking him for stuff? And here's what I think. Because he asks us to, and because prayer is about the alignment of our hearts with God's heart, that it gets us on God's page, that when we pray, it involves us in the situation that's going on. We're not just detached thinking, that's going on and I wish it wasn't. When we pray, we're actually like, we're stepping into that situation in the power of God. That we're asking God about it, we're bringing it before him, and in doing so, we're writing ourselves into that story. That prayer should change us as much as it changes situations. And the thing is that it may change situations by changing us. And that God invites us into prayer in this way of inviting us into the story of what he's unfolding in the world. God's chosen to build his church and change the world through his church. And he's chosen to do it through a praying church. Through a church that's going to seek him. Through a church that's going to want what he wants. And prayer is this. Prayer is us choosing Zion over Babylon. Prayer is us saying that, God, we want what you want. We don't just want to pray to you for the things that we want, or we don't just want to use you as a way to establish a name for ourselves like a Babylon kind of city. Instead, we want what God wants in his sovereignty. We want to know what you want. We want our hearts to reflect what your heart is, because we believe that your heart is good. We want what you want. It's us choosing to want what God wants. It's us choosing to want God and being willing to use by him as he accomplishes it. So Isaiah tells these guys, take no rest and give them no rest. It means pray with consistency, with determination, with tenacity. Like, take no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem. That God would place something on our hearts that we're tenacious with, that we keep bringing it before him. Jesus used a similar thing when he talks about, you know, the parable of the persistent widow that just keeps on and on and on until this judge gives her what she wants. It's like be persistent in this stuff. What matters to you, guys? Here's what I'm trying to get at. That there'd be something in your life that matters to you. And it'll be as different for you, different from you to me. That it'll be as different as we're different. Like when you look around the world, when you look even at what's going on in your community, in your family, what really matters to you? What really ticks you off? What annoys you? Is it greed or injustice, abuse or poverty or selfishness? Like there's no end to the possibilities of things that we should and could be praying about and making a difference to. Because we're called to have a voice that can change things. I think one of the reasons that we're silenced often is because we don't believe it'll make a difference speaking. And I think that's a tragedy, because I think we've not understood that when this stuff is initiated by God, that it carries his power and it carries his possibilities. That when God puts something on our hearts and then we submit it and we pray up, our first voice, the direction our voice goes first, is up, that then it's charged with the power of God to actually accomplish something. That you're not powerless in this thing. That God's given you a voice, something to say to society, something that can change, something that can make an impact in the world around you. He's given it to you, each and every single one of you. When I say, what do you have to say to God about Ireland? I mean that as a challenge, that if you think, I don't have anything to say, that God would give you something to say. We're the people of God. Who else is going to say it? Who else is going to pray for our communities and our country? Who else is going to give God no rest until he establishes his presence and pray? It's us. That God would give us the heart to do it. The first step to finding our voice outside, with people outside the church, and finding our voice into culture, is expressing our voice to God. It starts with this thing. It starts with God. It starts with you and God in relationship. God placing things on your heart and then you bringing them back to him, right? That we care about others, that we're drawn into this relationship where we seek God on behalf of others, that God would change our hearts, that genuinely we would be concerned with You know in the Lord's Prayer where it's like, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That wouldn't just be the bit we skip over until we get to the give us this day our daily bread or forgive us our trespass or the stuff that has to do with us. But that God would genuinely change our hearts, put a burden on our hearts for the sake of Zion, for the sake of Bray, for the sake of my family, for the sake of my community, for the sake of the people who don't know him around us. That he would do that. And once we've discovered what it is that we have to say to God about people, that God in turn would reveal to our hearts what it is that we've to say to people about him. Are you with me? That we start by speaking up and then we end up speaking out. We speak up in the direction of what do you have to say, God? And then we speak out. And so there's this pattern that I see for establishing our voice, right? And I see it in Isaiah 62, and I see it working in church, or I see it potentially working in church this way, that God places something on our hearts. God places a desire on our heart, a people group, a situation, something that's unjust, something that's going on that we just know this just isn't right in the heart of God. He places that on our heart. In turn then, we believe that God can change that, yeah? We believe that God has placed that on our hearts. So in turn, we turn that direction, him speaking to us, we turn that back towards God in prayer, in petition, and we ask God to change things. We ask him to change. We ask him to do stuff. And that's usually where we stop, yeah? It's usually like God puts something on our heart and we pray it out. And I believe we're missing kind of like a third and a fourth step that will help us find our voice. And the third step, I believe, is this. After we've prayed, that we don't just leave it there, that we ask God what he would say back into it. That we ask God, what would he say into this situation? What would he say to this group of people? What would he say to society? What would God say to my family? What would Jesus, if Jesus came and had dinner at my house with my family, what would he be speaking to them? What would he say? If Jesus came and like shadowed me and worked for a day, what are the things that he would be saying into that workplace? If Jesus went and spoke to the Irish government and addressed the Dáil, what are the things that he would be saying to the Dáil? That we seek God for that. So we petition before him. He places a burden on our hearts. We bring it back towards him. And the next step is we wait and we listen for what God would say. We get this revelation from God. And see, once we have the revelation, then our next step is speaking out. That's how we find our voice. That our voice becomes an echo of what God's voice is. That when we want, if we really want to find your voice as a Christian, you need to learn to listen to God's voice. So we've got God initiating stuff. We've got our prayer and petition before him. We've got God's revelation. Then the next step is us speaking out what God says. And to me, that's the best definition of prophecy that you can come across. That prophecy is speaking out in this time, in this place, to a specific group of people, the heart of God into a specific situation. People can often like see prophecy, that's a gift, and it is a spiritual gift. Maybe that's something different that people have, or something I don't have, or I'm not able to tell the future, or whatever those prophets kind of do. But God can place something on your heart. You can hear from God. You can bring it before God. You can give God no rest until he establishes it. And God can place it on, and then we speak it out. And see, then we're prophesying rather than just praying. And there's power in that. Isaiah releases the promises of God. He says this, behold, your salvation comes. Not, I hope your salvation will come in the future, or there's a possibility that your salvation will come. He's like, behold, your salvation comes. As he's moved into this place of prophecy based on his heart that he's had before. God has heart for the people. God has showed him his heart. And now he releases the promises to people. And he doesn't just release it to people. He doesn't just release it like amongst the Christians or in a prayer meeting or whatever, but he writes this prophetic book to be sent out to all the people, to be read out, that these we move from like petition to proclamation. Like that's, it's something that's meant to be shared, spoken outside of to the people who need to hear it, yeah? Too often I think our prophecy is limited to the Christians who probably don't really need to hear it. Yeah, we're in a room, we all prophesy, this is going to happen for Bray, and this is what God says about Bray. And that's good, that's like one level of releasing it, but there needs to be a publicness too. We need to find spaces where Bray hears that stuff. Not just the Christians who are already here, but Bray hears it. That we release, that our families hear this stuff. That you would in private bring stuff before God. God would show you his heart, and then it would shape you in such a way that you release that into your family, into the world around you. Moving from petition to proclamation, from expressing our desires to declaring God's will, moving from prayer to prophecy. We can pray about our problems, that's like step one or two. But when we hear from God and we apply that solution, then we're into powerful stuff. Then we're into finding the voice that changes things. I believe the sounds of those prayers are the sounds that change the world, and that God's invited us into all of that. that there's a change of authority that happens. And I'm praying that this happens in Bray, in each and every one of us, that God would place people in our hearts. It'll be different for each one of us. The thing that bugs you about the world, the thing that really gets at you, the thing that annoys you, that makes you feel like this just isn't right, this just isn't just. That we'd seek God about those things, we'd pray to him about them, and that God would release the solution to us and through us. It may be in things we say, it may be in how we live, it may be in ministries we start, but that there'd be a prophetic voice in Bray, there'd be a prophetic edge to the people. And by prophetic, I mean knowing the heart of God for this situation. How do we know it? Because we've asked. How does he speak to us? You all know this, guys. He speaks through his word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. What are the promises that are in there waiting to be applied to your family's life? What are the things that the Spirit is prompting you to pray and to prophesy and to believe over our community? We see it going one way. We see it going ways that we wouldn't want it to go. And are we just going to retreat and be silent and say nothing and say just leave them to it? Or are we going to be the people of God who seek God, who bring that stuff before the Lord and say, God, what's your heart in this? What are you saying? What do you want? And use me in making it known. That we live the life in word and deed. That we live it as well. Yeah, that's important. See, like prayer without action, I don't think was really prayer in the first place. Or proclamation without a life that backs it up is hypocrisy, really. And people don't want to look at us and say, yeah, you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. Now, how do we do that? And this is something I was thinking about, and really I believe the Lord gave me revelation on, like, that really helps. Because very often, again, we're silenced in a way to say, look, if you're a Christian any amount of time, you probably came to be a Christian with like a certain conviction of your sinfulness, yeah, that I need God, I need a savior. And the strange thing that happens when we become Christians is that the longer we're Christians, the more acutely aware we become of our sin. That the more we know God, the more we know, maybe we've come to know the Lord first and obvious things drop off us and we get victory. But then we see the attitudes of our heart, we see the deeply ingrained behaviors, we see the patterns of thought that we have that are outside of line, and we're just aware of our own sinfulness, of our own ability to fall and to fail. And so that can lead us to be silent because we say, well, I'll be a hypocrite if I'm trying to tell people or trying to say to the world, this is what God would say or this is the way that we should live. But then in my own heart, I know that I'm really sinning and I'm falling short of that stuff. And it would sound hypocritical. And it could easily silence us if we looked at it the wrong way. But I think we need to know what the gospel actually is. See, if the gospel said you need to live up to all these things, you need to obey all these rules, you need to please God by doing this, this, and this, and then you're assured of your salvation, well, then we'd be right. If we're not living up to this, this, and this, we've no right to tell anyone else not to live up to, or to live up to this, this, and this, yeah? But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that no matter how well you live, you can't earn your position before God that's yours in Christ Jesus. It says that Jesus has done this, everything from beginning to end, to make you right with God. It means that you're righteous before God because of what Jesus did in his cross, in his death, in his resurrection, in his life, that we're made right with God because of that. The gospel says there's no way, even if you try to live the best life possible, that you can make yourselves right with God. It tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that we're so far apart from being able to make our own way to God, that we need to be even born again of the Spirit. We need a whole new start. We need a whole new identity that comes from Jesus. So here's the conclusion I came to, right? And it nearly sounds like heresy, so I'll double check it and delete it from the podcast if it is, right? But it's this, that the gospel, if we want to preach the gospel, if we want to speak the truth of the gospel, that the gospel is a message best declared by sinners. That's the statement that kind of came to my heart the other day. But the gospel is a message best declared by sinners. It's a message best declared by people who know that they've messed up, who know that they're not good enough, who know that they're not self-righteous. It's a message that's best declared by the people who know they've no right to act superior, who know they've no right to act in a judgmental way, because it's all Jesus, and it's all Jesus has done. Then we don't have to be afraid of being hypocrites in speaking to society. Like, it's not hard to practice what you preach when what you preach is that you're a sinner saved by grace. That we embrace the magnitude of what Jesus has done. We don't stand in self-righteousness saying, our church believes this and this is the way society should be because we have it right and we know this, this, and this. We say that we're sinners who've been saved by grace, and God would want to do the same to you. God would want to do the same for you. that God would want to show you a better way to live. And so it's important that we're authentic in this stuff. Because the gospel, I think God intentionally designed the gospel to be shared by sinners. Because if it's not to be shared by sinners, there's no one ever going to share it, yeah? Because we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. How do I know this, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul says this, right? In the present tense, not about his past or whatever, right? He says this in Timothy when he writes to Timothy. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Listen to this next sentence, right? "Came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." This is Paul. Paul who wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul who we looked at and see kind of the rights and wrongs of living in the New Covenant. We would read a lot of his stuff and say, this is the morality we should live by. This is Paul admitting, I'm a sinner. And not only am I a sinner, he says, of whom I am the foremost. Meaning I'm the worst of the sinners out there. And he says that God has spoken through me. I love this. This is beautiful. It's like Jesus has spoken through me because I'm a sinner. Because in showing the patience, and you know the patience he's shown to me, you know the grace he's shown to me, then it shows you that that's what's possible for the rest of you. If God can save me, then he can save anybody. That's what he's saying here. So as a church, we can't be judgmental, we can't be inauthentic, we can't be self-righteous and standing and trying to have a voice based on our own righteousness, based on this is what we're doing, this is what's right. Instead, it should be this is what God has said. We're submitting to this thing, but we're objects of grace. We're trophies of grace. We're objects of mercy that should have known wrath. And so in our attitude, in the way we speak, we need to be authentic. We need to be in that and not held back from preaching the gospel in that way. That we're no better than anyone else, but God has shown us a better way. And God would want to show others a better way, that we find our voice in that. How do we do that? There's probably millions of ways we could go into ways about speaking and talking and listening and counseling and all sorts of ways to be able to share your faith. And maybe we'll do that at a different time. But I'm glad that Noel is speaking on the Holy Spirit in the next couple of weeks. Because there's a passage where it says about the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus actually says it to guys. Like, don't be worried. I think it's Jesus, is it? He says, don't be worried anyway when you're up before rulers. Yeah, it's in Luke. Don't be worried when you're brought before rulers and synagogues and people accuse you. He says, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in that very hour. I mean that the Spirit would lead us in our voice, in what to say, in how to speak. That we don't have to overthink it. I listen to a load of those apologists, you know, on YouTube, John Lennox, and I read a load of C.S. Lewis, and I'm convinced if anyone read Mere Christianity from start to finish, they'd give their life to the Lord and, like, just get that book to people or figure out how to communicate along those lines. But everybody isn't called to be a C.S. Lewis or a John Lennox. But everybody is called to have a voice. You're called to have a voice. And the prayer is that you find your voice. That God would place something on your heart. That you would know that you're put on this earth with something to say. Genuinely, you are, each and every one of you are put on this earth with something to say. Something of the heart of God to reveal to the world, to pray about, to prophesy. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray that God shows you what that is. Or even like just gives you a glimpse in the right direction to say. That initial thing that says, this is the thing. And then the pattern is this. We pray. We bring it before him. We continually bring it before him. We ask him for it. And then we listen to what he would say. And then we're obedient to that. We live lives shaped by that. We prophesy that out. We speak it out. And I believe, imagine the church that does that. Imagine just that those of us gathered in this room took on different communities in Bray, different groups of people, different situations, the politicians, the businessmen, the homeless, the down and outs, the addicted, whatever it was, that God places someone on your heart. The kids, the people who are stuck in abusive relationships, the marriages that are breaking down, the people who are experiencing mourning, the people who aren't getting over stuff, the people who've been abused as children and shaped like this, that God would place on our hearts just some sort of empathy with the brokenness of the world that snaps us out of our own small thinking and lets us think, man, well, I could have a voice into changing this. I could reflect God's heart and God's voice into this and see the world changed. That we would begin a process whereby if I was to stop you on the street and ask you, what do you have to say to God about Ireland? That it would flow off the top of your tongue. And what do you have to say to Ireland about God would be evident by how we see you living, by the things we see you saying, things we see you creating and writing and the way we see you living and moving, and the church that we see growing in this place. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord God. We thank you for this journey that you brought us on as a church, Lord God. I pray, Father, that this morning all of this would start with your grace, Lord God. That we wouldn't be driven, Lord, by self-righteousness, or we wouldn't be driven by guilt, or we wouldn't be driven by pressure from the pulpit to do something, Lord God. But really, we would just begin to understand just how much grace you've shown to us, Lord. Just how much you've lavished your love upon us. Just how much it cost you to send your son, Jesus. Just how accepted we are before you, God. Out of that place, Lord, would we enter your throne room, Lord, as your children. And would we hear from the heart of our Father? And would we just hear what's on your heart, Lord God? Would we just look to you and just see, God, what do you have to say about where I'm at? Why have you placed me where you've placed me? Why am I in the situations I'm in? Why am I in that community? Why am I in that job? Why am I in this country? Like, what do I have to say that reflects what you have to say? I'll pray, Father God, that you would grace us with the boldness, Lord, to take you at your word in that and to begin to step out and speak, Lord, that this we will be a church that find our voice, Lord God, and help others find their voice, Lord God. That we be a church that's vocal, Lord God, in the things that we believe, Lord, that doesn't keep it to ourselves, Father God, that isn't fooled into being silent, isn't tricked into holding back, isn't tricked into relegating this Christianity thing to a thing we do on Sundays or on Wednesday nights or whenever, Lord God, but that you would just take a hold of our whole lives, Lord. Just start with me, Lord. I submit my life to you, Father God. I ask that you would take it, Lord. Truly, Lord God, that my voice, Lord God, would echo your voice. My heart would echo your heart, Lord God. And that you would use me, Lord God. You would use this church, Lord. You would use each and every one of us, Father God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.